Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 27th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have continued to teach us day by day all of the events that are to take place around us. We're grateful that we can trust your word because your word is accurate. We come today asking that you would continue to lead us in the path of righteousness, that our hearts might respond to the truths as revealed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'd like to share an article with you from the Atlantic website. It was published on April the 24th, 2020, and the writer of the article is Jonathan Merritt. Now, Jonathan Merritt is a contributing writer for the Atlantic, and he's author of Learning to Speak God from Scratch, Why Sacred Words Are Vanishing, and How We Can Revive Them. It's quite a large name, but let me read it again for you. He is the writer of this title. He's the author of this title, Learning to Speak God from Scratch, Why Sacred Words Are Vanishing and How We Can Revive Them. Like I said, the article was published on April the 24th, 2020, and the title of the article is Some of the Most Visible Christians in America Are Failing the Coronavirus Test. The title of his article again, Some of the Most Visible Christians in America Are Failing the Coronavirus Test. And his subtext to that title is, In Place of Love, They're Offering Stark Self-Righteous Judgment. Now here's the article. If the coronavirus is a test of our collective character, some American Christians are flat out flunking. Consider the popular pastor, John Piper, who was asked what he would say to pastors who claim that the pandemic is God's judgment on sinful cities and arrogant nations. God sometimes uses disease to bring particular judgments upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin, Piper responded. Or perhaps look to R.R. Reno, the editor of the conservative Christian journal First Things, who argued that it is not worth a mass shutdown of society just to fight the virus. There is a demonic side to the sentimentalism of saving lives at any cost. Reno wrote, decrying the ill-conceived crusade against human finitude. Now that word finitude means the state of having limits. In other words, he's saying that there's a sentimentalism that is of involved with this whole business of trying to let people continue to live, and the dolorous reality of death. And that word dolorous means the expressing great sorrow or distress. So he's saying, you know, this whole thing is sentimental. You know, let the people die, basically, is what he's saying. This whole business of moving against the fact that people are going to die, and this whole increase in great sorrow and distress because of death. All right, continuing the article. Now, just so you know, Reno, R.R. Reno, is the editor of the conservative Christian journal First Things, and you'll find his First Things on the internet. They publish almost every day, all right? But that's what he feels. He feels that, you know, he's spending too much time, and he's arguing that it's not worth a mass shutdown of society just to fight the virus. In other words, basically what he's saying is, you know, people are going to die, so they're going to die. Continuing the article. This kind of stark self-righteous insensitivity makes non-religious people despise Christians. I should know. I became a Christian more than 25 years ago. Grew up as the son of a prominent evangelical pastor. Graduated from Jerry Falwell's Liberty University and spent years as a Southern Baptist pastor in Georgia. I've witnessed every religious affectation imaginable, but I never thought I'd see the day when my alma mater, Liberty University, would endanger the lives of its students by partially reopening its doors in the middle of a pandemic, perhaps to make a political statement. Is this what it looks like to be pro-life now? Over the years, I've seen wealthy megachurch pastors shaking change from cash-strapped parishioners, and I've beheld toothy evangelicals emotionally manipulating crowds to coerce conversions. I've seen pious politicians cherry-pick the Holy Bible in order to snatch the moral high ground from their enemies across the aisle. And I'm no longer surprised when trolls I encounter on Twitter include a saccharine, or that is an excessively sweet or sentimental religious identifier like Christ follower, in their profile. But I'd never predicted that I would witness prominent Christian leaders dismissing death as unimportant. A prominent church in Texas recently paid for a billboard to ask commuters, "Is the coronavirus a judgment from God?" But that's not as bad as Ralph Drollinger, the Christian minister who leads a Bible study for members of President Donald Trump's cabinet, who answered the question in the affirmative. In a series of blog posts, he argued that the disease is God's consequential wrath on our nation, warning that whenever an individual or corporate group of individuals violate the inviolate precepts of God's word, he, she, or they, or the institution will suffer the respective consequences. Robert Jeffries, another Christian minister close to Trump, echoed this idea by warning, "All natural disasters can ultimately be traced back to sin." Their interpretation of recent events is not as uncommon as you might assume. One recent poll reports that some 44% of Americans say that pandemic is a wake-up call from God and signs of coming judgment. Ironically, the choice to emphasize these sorts of judgmental messages instead of stressing love and caring is costing the religion dearly. According to Lifeway Research, 70% of Protestants stop attending church for at least a year from the ages of 18 to 22. Why do they leave? 26% said it was because church members were judgmental or hypocritical, and an additional 15% said it was due to church members being unfriendly and unwelcoming. Christians' bad behavior has propped open the door of churches, back doors of those churches, and people are leaving. Additionally, many non-believers are too frustrated with the way Christians behave to give their churches a try. The Barna Group, one of America's leading polling organizations focused on religion, conducted a sweeping survey of non-Christians aged 16 to 29 in 2007. It found that a new generation had grown skeptical of and frustrated with the Christian faith because of negative personal experience with Christians whose words and actions seemingly misrepresent Christ. A shockingly high number of respondents said they perceived present-day Christianity as judgmental. That was 87%. 85% judged them as hypocritical, and 91% viewed them as anti-homosexual. The study concluded that a concerning number of young non-Christian believers that Christians are, well, un-Christian. Barner's president, David Kinnaman, told me that his firm had continued to monitor attitudes towards Christianity in the 12 years since that landmark study, and unfortunately, not much has changed. In our most recent research for Faith for Exiles, we found that many of the negative perceptions remain, and that those who walk away from the church are most often struggling with the hypocrisy of other churchgoers. Kinnaman said, he added that those who are most resilient in their faith report experiencing a religious community that is emotionally connected to the real-world pressures facing this generation, including mental health, loneliness, anxiety, and depression. So Christians' notoriously poor behavior has created a situation in which young people are saturating churches with their absence. Members don't want to stay, and non-members don't want to start. It doesn't help that such high numbers of Americans faithful, particularly white evangelicals and conservative Catholics, continue to publicly support a president who is emblematic of the very attitudes that so many loathe about believers. Though Trump touts himself as being devout and has been known to wave a Bible and even awkwardly quote from it, his behavior flies in the face of the good book's ethical teachings. He mocks his opponents, labeling them with condescending nicknames. He cozies up to the powerful and rich, while deriding the poor and marginalized who live in Well, that word I won't use. Those kind of countries. Remember the countries he referred to once. He brags about his intelligence, revels in his greed, and if his comments about John McCain are any indication, has no problem speaking ill of the dead either. And worse, Trump's Christian supporters revel in his vulgarity. As the writer Ben Howe, author of The Immoral Majority, Why Evangelicals Choose Political Power Over Christian Value, observes, the more he fights, that's the more the president fights, the more they feel justified, like he's our hero, because we needed somebody to do just like he's doing. Trump's appeal is not just in the judges. It's not just where the policies are concerned. It's because of the way he talks and his language, and he's a fighter and tells it like it is. That's what they like. They love the meanness of him and the parts of him that come across that way. So much for turning the other cheek and loving your enemies. Most Christians, of course, are trying their best to live a life consistent with the values and teachings of their faith. They run soup kitchens and homeless shelters, hand out water bottles at summer community events, and are more likely than the average American to donate to charity. But too often, their brasher brothers and sisters steal the headlines. These kinds of souls are responding to the pandemic with condolences, compassion, and prayer. They are real Christians, and their goodwill stands in stark contrast to the cold-hearted pronouncements of some of their pastors. My childhood Sunday school teacher taught me a song that proclaimed, "And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love." The song's message derives from the words of Jesus in John 13:35. "For by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another." The earmark of Christianity is kindness, compassion, and supernatural love. It's not fighting back, attacking enemies, settling scores, or leveraging other people's pain by your own advancement. Some of the most visible Christians in America, it seems, need to go back to Sunday school and discover the loving roots at the core of this great religious message. And that's the end of that article. And of course, as I said before, it's found in The Atlantic, written by Jonathan Merritt, who is a contributing writer for The Atlantic. And he described who he was. He was a Christian pastor for 25 years. He graduated from Falwell Liberty University. And of course, he's amazed at what he's seeing happening around him now, and the kind of hatred and the kind of venom that is coming from those pastors who seem to think that it's all right for these people to die. So let them die. They're being punished by God. There's, you know, that's what God's doing. And so let him die is basically what he's hearing them say. Another article found in Reuters website, published March the 30th, 2020, written by Tanji Saloon. That last name is spelled S-A-L-A-U-N. The title of that article is "Special Report: 5 days of worship that set a virus time bomb in France." The title again: 5 days of worship that set a virus time bomb in France. Here's that article. From the stage of an evangelical superchurch, the leader of the gospel choir kicked off an evening of prayer and preaching. "We're going to celebrate the Lord. Are you feeling the joy tonight?" "Yes," shouted the hundreds gathered at the Christian Open Door Church on February the 18th. Some of them had traveled thousands of miles to take part in the week-long gathering at Mulhouse, a city of 100,000 on France's border with Germany and Switzerland. For many members of this globe-spanning flock, the annual celebration is the high point of the church calendar. This time, someone in the congregation was carrying the coronavirus. The prayer meeting kicked off the biggest cluster of COVID-19 in France, one of the Northern Europeans' hardest hit countries. To date, local government said, around 2,500 confirmed cases have been linked to it. Worshippers at the church have unwittingly taken the disease caused by the virus home to the West African state of Burkina Faso, to the Mediterranean island of Corsica, to Guyana in Latin America, to Switzerland, to a French nuclear plant, and into the workshops of one of Europe's biggest automakers. Weeks later, Germany partially closed its border with France, suspending a free movement pact that has been in place for the past 25 years. The church cluster was a key factor. Two people familiar with the German decision told Reuters. Church officials told Reuters that 17 members of the congregation have since died of complications linked to the disease. Other religious gatherings have been linked to the spread of the virus. A large church in South Korea had triggered more than 5,000 cases there. This story, told to Reuters by members of the Christian Open Door congregation and officials involved in coping with the outbreak, is testament to the speed and ferocity of the coronavirus infections. As public health administrators were still gearing up for coronavirus, the disease was operating to its own remorseless timetable, one that has quickly outpaced anything they could put in place. As the faithful gathered on a clear Tuesday evening in the church, an old shopping center converted into a 2,500-seat auditorium, the disease seemed remote. France had 12 confirmed cases, according to World Health Organization data. There were none in the Millhouse area. France, like other governments in Northern Europe, had imposed no restrictions on big meetings. There was no alcohol gel for the congregations to clean their hands, no elbow bumps instead of handshakes. At the time, reviewed COVID as something that was far off, said Jonathan Persmit, son of the lead pastor and grandson of the church's founder. His father, Samuel, was unavailable for an interview because he had been sickened by the virus, his son and a church spokeswoman said. The day after the first case linked to the church was identified on February the 29th, public health officials followed the usual protocol and traced the people whom the carriers had been in contact with to stem the spread. Using a list supplied by the church, which public health officials said cooperated fully, they first contacted those who were staffed and the children's creed during the gathering. At this point, the health inspectors realized they were too late. Some of the staff were already sick, according to Michael Vernet, an epidemiologist with France's National Public Health Agency. We were overwhelmed, said Vernet. We realized that we had a time bomb in front of us. Among the congregation was local man Ellie Widmer, a 37-year-old manager of a house building company. His parents were members of the church, which was founded in 1996 by Jean Petersmith, a French shopkeeper who embraced evangelism after his wife was unexpectedly cured from an illness. Widmer said he had drifted away from the church as a teenager but returned. The Mulhouse gathering was something he looked forward to the whole year, he said. You feel a special energy during that week. For a week, you stop everything to spiritually recharge. As a drummer in the church orchestra, he attended the whole week. Coming from the further afield was Antoinette, a 70-year-old grandmother who lives on the Mediterranean island of Corsica. For her, the gathering was part of a 25-year tradition. Antoinette made the trip with five other women who worship at the Bethel Evangelical Church in the capital. She spoke on the condition that she not be fully identified, saying believers had been stigmatized by people outside the church for spreading the virus. Antoinette had chronic lung problems, for which she had regular treatment. As the women flew out to Corsica on February the 16th, they looked forward to combining evangelical workshops with excursions to the shops. We knew nothing, she said, from her home in Agen. We weren't thinking about the epidemic. Neither was Mamadou, who flew into Paris Charles de Gaulle Airport on February the 14th aboard an Air France flight, capital of Burkina. He is pastor of his own church in Africa and co-founder of organizations called the International Evangelism Center. A charismatic speaker with a shock of white hair, he was to be the meeting's star preacher. His church, a warehouse-like building that takes up a city block, can accommodate 12,000 people, according to a worshiper there. A giant white cross towers above the red dirt street outside. Across the road is a studio that televises the sermons the pastor delivers to worshippers assembled on rows of blue plastic chairs. He traveled to the Millhouse gathering with his wife and a bodyguard, said his spokesman. The pastor, through his secretary, declined to be interviewed for this story. He said that he believed that when the pastor traveled, the virus was not in France, although in fact, there were 12 cases. And so, in Mulhouse, the Christian Open Door Church stands open across the road. A four-story white metal cross rises over the car park. Although gathering in the church building was not restricted, it was completely filled and was completely without any room left. The week's schedule included gospel choir performances, collective prayer, singing, sermons from preachers, workshops, testimonies from people who said God had cured their illnesses. That is before, of course, they found that they had a serious issue. The best attended sessions had up to 2,500 people, and there was never fewer than 1,000, said the pastor. Many people came day after day and spent hours there, so we were in the same petri dish for about a week. By the end of the gathering on February the 21st, no one had reported any flu-like symptoms, according to the church spokeswoman. At the time, France's tally of confirmed cases was 19, and about more, a few more that were suspicious. In late February, the drummer started feeling unwell. His wife, his three children, and his mother-in-law also took ill. On March the 3rd, the World Health Organization recorded 91 new COVID cases in France, bringing the country's total to 191. The church, prompted by the discovery of the infected woman and her two children, posted on its Facebook page that people who had come to the gathering should contact a doctor. You notice what happened here. They came to the church, they caught it there, they spread it apart. And you know, there are those today who still believe that you can go and join together in certain associations and not be affected. That has been happening in the United States of America ever since the COVID-19 has been announced. And we have found the same kind of thing here with people who have come together and refused to comply with the quarantine and staying apart, have found themselves filled with the illness and passing it on. The fact of the matter is, my brother and my sister this morning, worship is not related to a place only. This is a condition of the heart. And you and I need to understand that even though we find ourselves in need of an opportunity to come together and to spend some time with our brothers and our sisters, this is not the element of worship only. We have an opportunity today to spend some time with our families and our children, with our wives and our husbands. Sometimes we have not done this for all of the time that we have lived in where we have lived. Take the opportunity to do that now. Take the opportunity to pray. Take the opportunity to spend some time on your knees and to spend some time in God's Word. Take an opportunity to get to know your family once more, and especially if you have children. Take an opportunity to spend some time with them on the Sabbath day. Take an opportunity to have the angels meet with you in your home during your worship session. You will find that the Spirit of God is as present there as it would be anywhere else. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give us wisdom and understanding of your truth. We thank you that you explain to us that worship resides in our hearts and that we need to come before you with an attitude of surrender. We thank you that you have given an opportunity to us to prepare for the time to come when we shall have to deal with life in a separated fashion. And we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 27th, 2020.